to the stage, Craig. And those who don't know, Craig's one of our elders in the church and does a huge amount in the life of our church. And if you get a minute today, it'd be great if you could say thank you for what he does in the life of our church, because a lot of you wouldn't see or understand what he does, but it's a lot. It's immense. Thank you, Craig.
Thanks, Paul. Appreciate that. And how terrific it is to be here this morning with you. Now, July is the month that one of my children celebrates their birthday. So we had their birthday just last week, and it's a memorable birthday because it signifies the anniversary of when we first moved to Ipswich. So that child of ours turned 22, so I've been in Ipswich 22 years now. And originally we moved to Ipswich because I had a crisis of faith, I think it was. But I moved here to be an urban missionary with Youth for Christ, and so I worked in the high schools for about 5 years doing that ministry, and that was good fun. And it was in association and partnership with a number of churches, Whitehill included, and we had a lot of fun with year 10, years 11 and year 12. And we did a whole bunch of programs that helped them think about what their meaning and purpose was for life. And I'm going to share one of those activities with you this morning. So it was called Black and Red, but we're going to call it different. We're going to call it Thumbs Up, Thumbs Down. So everyone put your thumbs up. That's good. Everyone put their thumbs down. Okay, so the way this works for the group, and I didn't bring any minties for you this morning, you have to forgive me for that. But if I divide you in half, the whole purpose of this activity is to gain minties, okay? So you had to vote as a cohort to gain minties. So we've got this half here, put your hands up. Good, you know who you are. And we've got this half here, put your hands up. Great. So the way you get minties or gain minties is if both halves put thumbs up, you gain minties. So both halves put thumbs up. Good, so you gain minties. Now, if you lose minties, it's because you've both put thumbs down. So both put thumbs down. Okay, you're getting this really well. Okay. Now, the tricky bit is, if this half puts thumbs up and this half puts thumbs down, then this half actually gains minties. And this half loses minties. So if we all put our thumbs up, what do we get? Minties. If we all put our thumbs down, what do we lose? Right, and if this half puts their thumbs up and this half puts their thumbs down, who actually gains the minties? Yes, they do over there. And you know what? If I did the trial here this morning, in all the 5 years I ran this activity at high school, do you know how many minties I actually lost myself? None. How does that work? Fascinating, aren't we, as people and human beings, the way we think. And as soon as we split the group into two halves, the whole goal of the activity was to gain minties or lose minties. It wasn't to win or to lose, but suddenly, for some reason, when you split the group in half, one has this mentality of winning and of having to win. Whereas if they both voted the right way every time, I would have been out of minties all over the place. But what happens there? What's happening in the psyche of that group? What happened in our psyche? Because I'm sure it wouldn't be too much difference. Well, it would be, because I'm looking at a bunch of enlightened, mature Christian people, so that's great. But how do these things happen? What actually happens for this to occur? And I would suggest to you that it's about values. Now, when we talk about values, we probably need to define that a little bit, don't we? So there's things called beliefs and there's things called values. So a belief is something you think you'd like to do, or you think, oh, that's a good thing to be honest. But it's only a value if you, in fact, are honest, okay? If one of my values is being healthy, then it's only a value and not a belief if I actually do stuff that contributes to my health. And this is important in how we live, because our values come out of who we are. And this morning I'm going to take us to a passage in Matthew towards the end of that book. And if you'd like to turn to Matthew 25, then you can read with me. Matthew 25 starts off with three stories, and it's got the first one is the parable of the ten virgins. And that's a story Jesus told, isn't it, about being patient for the coming of the kingdom, the arrival of the bridegroom. The second story then is the parable of the talents, which you know about the faithful servant and what you're doing with your talents. And the final story is a bit of an odd one, and they call it, at the end of this, we've got 24, 25, last few stories Jesus tells before he goes to the cross for his death and resurrection. And this is a story, it's titled in my version, The Judgment of the Nations. So reading from verse 31, I think it is there. I've got new glasses, so I'm still adjusting. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. So in Middle Eastern culture and in those nations, goats and sheep were together in the flock, weren't they? And so they used to use goats and sheep both for wool, both for milk, both for meat. So there was no great difference in a flock that had a mixed herd of sheep and goats. If we did have a flock of sheep and goats, how do we tell the difference, do you think? Do you know? How do we tell the difference between horns? No. It's a good guess. It's at the other end of the sheep or the goat that we need to be looking. Because sheep's tails go down, goat's tails go up. So we can check the difference between the sheep and the goats that way. So you remember that next time you're asked about sheep and goats. Fair enough. Oh, it's great to work with kids. Anyway. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Well, that sounds fair enough, doesn't it? Action was taken. But there's a strange response from those that were called righteous in this passage. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that you saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you? Hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's interesting, isn't it, that we have the right and the left, the sheep and the goats. But the strange thing that touched me when I read this story was they had the same response. Jesus said, you're welcome to the kingdom, you're welcome to enter in, come be blessed, and you're not welcome. And the response from each group was the same. Or when? So those that were into the kingdom, and remembering this story is about the judgment of the nations and how Israel was treated, but it also brings a principle for us in our daily living as Christian folk. When they didn't even recognize that they were doing that which was of the Christ. And I think part of that truth comes for us in the Great Commandment, wasn't it? In Mark 12:30, and we have this, and I'll find it in my Bible here. One of the scribes came near and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these.'" And so I see these two groups as people who have implemented this commandment of God, the commandment to love God and to love others. And they've implemented it so successfully, it's become such a profound part of their DNA that they act upon it without even realizing it. You know, one of the things, I've been involved with the church all my life, and I'm grateful for that. But when I was a kid, I couldn't go to movies because Christians don't go to movies. I couldn't go to school dances because Christians don't go to school dances. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in behaviours, because what happens is a value then is exemplified through a behaviour. So it means that if I value my health, then I do things, I act out in ways which show that I'm healthy. Now, I could do that without actually having the value. I could turn up at gym on a Tuesday morning and I could do my workout very slowly and with very light weights. Or I could swim in the pool on the Wednesday morning and go a bit of a paddle and not really exercise integrity. Because it looks good that I'm going to gym, it looks good that I'm going to the pool, so I must have the value of being healthy. Well, it wasn't the case. And so we need to be careful here as we look at these stories, and these folk became a value, and therefore it was a natural behaviour out of who they were as individuals. There's another clue to this in Proverbs chapter 4. So Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. My child, be attentive to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." So I see in this passage of the sheep and the goats, and we'll start to hear, if we're talking about loving God and loving others, then it needs to be something embedded in our hearts. And in fact, embedded so deeply in our hearts that when Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servants," we're pondering. Well done, good and faithful servants, because it's been a natural outworking of who we are, of our transformation into daughters and sons of God. How great would that be just to act out our immediate response is one of loving concern for the other. It's interesting, Christians sometimes in the church has a bit of a negative persona because we don't act out of that heart of love naturally, do we, sometimes? And I think the longer we spend with God, the longer we spend with Jesus, the longer we assign our time to the Holy Spirit, the more our transformation into the likeness of Christ occurs for us. You know, I had a question. I was at one of our services, aged care services, last week. And one of the staff there came in and saw me. And, "G'day, Craig." I said, "How are you going?" And she was talking to me about changes in people and how Christians can be so judgmental sometimes. And she talked about the acceptance, or how would we as a church respond to someone that was abusive of people. And I said, well, listen, it depends on the context, because all that we're asked to do is love the other. And depending on what their well-being is, it defines their journey. So, for instance, if someone has a mental health issue of some kind that they're struggling with, and in circumstances, one of our clients that we've got has a struggle with young people. So whenever they see a child, they display aggressive behaviours. So people often judge that person for those behaviours, but unfortunately it's part of their wiring at this present time. So how can you treat this person? Why don't you lock them up or put them away somewhere? Well, as long as we're acting in their best interest, so loving them, considering their well-being, whilst considering and protecting the well-being of others, we should be generous and helpful and loving to them as well, shouldn't we? So it's important that our hearts are transformed into the character of Christ, and it becomes a value and then is a behaviour, rather than a behaviour just being there because it looks good. And that's what the Pharisees got stuck with, wasn't it? It was all about what they looked to do, not what they or who they actually were. Romans 6, and I'll just turn to Romans 6 briefly, if I can get my iPad to work. And I'll read it from the Message version. And it starts out like this, verse 1. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realise we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father, so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. So those of us that are followers of Jesus have been raised with Christ into a new life, a new creation. And I think we need to reflect on that daily, don't we? To realise that when we get out of bed and look in that mirror, we don't put on those tattered rags of the old man or the old woman. Then in fact, we look in that mirror and we go, that's not who we are in Christ. We need to take off those old clothes and put on the new clothes that have been given to us. And as we spend time with God, then that character transforms into the likeness of Christ in all that we do. So much so that when we're asked, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he'll say, you did all these things in my name. Just like it was last week with that dear lady who suffered loss of many things due to having to move for domestic violence. She was hungry, she was thirsty, she was a stranger. She had no clothing or furniture. And these things were done out of response, out of a heart response. And it's such a beautiful thing that you should be encouraged by, because it transforms our culture. And that's what we're about, isn't it? Transforming our culture with the love of Christ, one person at a time. It's such a magnificent vision to see the coming together of that in our space and time, isn't it? Acting out of this new reality of the kingdom of God and partnering with Jesus in transforming our life, in transforming the lives of others, transforming our culture. You know, as Christians, sometimes we get a bit caught up on being Christians. But the reality of what we are as Christians is played out in how we respond and love the other, isn't it? All the time. So can you be encouraged this morning And tomorrow morning, there was a Julie and I went to a conference on Friday, and one of the little snippets that I got from that conference was Triple T, which I thought was pretty good. This time tomorrow. So I don't know what you're doing this time tomorrow. You might be a mother with kids at home that you're homeschooling. So this time tomorrow, how are you responding love to the need to them? You might be in a high school teaching tomorrow, facing that grade 9 class, second period. How will you respond in love to the well-being to those? You might be a key manager in an organisation, heading into a staff meeting at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, faced with dilemmas. How then will you respond? This time tomorrow. How will you respond in love? Are you going to be a sheep or a goat? Sometimes I feel like a goat, but I'm trying to be a sheep in all that I'm doing. Let's pray, shall we? And I'll get the helpers to come out while we're praying. Heavenly Dad, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you went through this life with all its hurts and joys, with all its pains and excitements, that you entered into our space and time as the God Creator in human flesh in order to show us how to do life fully as you had created us to as human beings, that you restored the pathway to our true self. And we're reminded this morning in this story, the sheep and the goats, as we take on these emblems, the bread and the wine, we're reminded of your body broken for us, that we ingest and take as part of our core, as part of who we are, as we take this cup that reminds us of your blood shed for us and the lifeblood that flows through our veins in your name as well, having been baptized and been risen together with you in the new creation. And so I pray as we take this bread and this cup that we reflect on what barriers there are between us and you at the moment, Jesus, that we might remember the work you've done for us in order that we might continue to live into that transformed life you've called us to. Might we ask your forgiveness? Might we receive your forgiveness? Might we honour you as we walk closely in your precious name. Amen.